Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his saying, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, today we come to chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. And really, when you look through the chapter really is a climax to the whole book, for it brings us ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what we have in chapter 19 is a climax to all that we've had before us in the preceding chapters. So all the visions that John has seen in those earlier chapters are all leading up unto this chapter, in which we have what I call the return of the King. So chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation is really concerned with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. But that would entail and involve certain events that must take place prior to the setting up of that kingdom. You notice in verses 1 to 6, we have a chorus of praise. Whereas in verse 7 to 10, we have the bride and her adornment. And then verses 11 through to 16, or maybe through to 21, we have the king and his return. So the whole chapter could be divided into those three parts. First of all, the chorus of praise, the first six verses, the adornment of the bride, verses 7 to 10, and then we have the appearing of the king in verses 11 through to 21. You'll observe, of course, that when you're looking at the first six verses, this chorus of praise is what heralds the appearing of the king. And so we find that through these first six verses, we have this constant reference to hallelujah, and sometimes hallelujah, amen, or amen, hallelujah. So the whole six verses are taken up with praise unto God, and that in relation to... And then in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. So from verse number 7 to verse number 10, we turn away from the praise, this chorus of praise that praises God. And ultimately, the finale of that praise is this, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And now in verse number 7, we're introduced now to the Lamb and his wife. Of course, later, when we come to the close of the book, the wife is still called the bride. So we have before us now the bride of Christ, viewed in her adornment in verses 7 through to verse 10. And you'll notice that in these verses, we have brought before us the marriage of the Lamb, number one, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what we have before us very much in our this closing chapter of our studies this year is these great events that are yet to take place. We have the marriage of the Lamb and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we shall see, one takes place in heaven and the other will take place on the earth. And so what we have then, first of all, we have a description of the bride and her adornment. Very interesting to observe that she's adorned in fine linen, clean and white. Of course, those very colours or statements, fine linen, clean and white, would suggest something of the purity and the holiness of her who will be the eternal bride of Christ. But then in those verses you observe that the adornment of the bride in these verses are now called the righteousness of the saints. Very interesting, that word righteousness. You'll observe this in the plural, and some translations put it this way, that the adornment of the bride will be in the righteous acts of the saints, indicating to us that we who form the church, we are members of the church, therefore members of the bride, our lives being lived at this present time, according to these verses, will actually take up part of the bride, of the adornment of the bride. So each of these righteous acts of the saints of the present time, we find actually, will be another stitch in that final garment of the bride, ready for the marriage of the Lamb. Because it's not only white and clean, it's also the righteous acts of the saints. That means, of course, that it does put an onus upon us now to so live in this world, in the light of that which is yet to be seen in the world to come, when we shall be seen as the bride of Christ and dressed in those righteous acts which we accomplish by his grace through his Holy Spirit whilst we're here upon the earth. Let me say also that at this point, the bride receives her garment in the language of Scripture at the judgment seat of Christ. Because every member of the bride of Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and is at verse number 10. thereabouts. And we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What for? Because of those things done in the body. So all our pathway of life lived in this world is going to come up before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And all those righteous acts he will take, and they'll be formed now into that bridal robe in which the church will be married to Christ. We get that idea, of course, from the Apostle Paul when he writes in Ephesians in chapter 5, and the latter part of that chapter, he speaks of the glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So ultimately, after the judgment seat of Christ, we shall be presented to Christ just like that, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so we find that the marriage of the Lamb will actually take place in heaven. I take it, will take place in the Father's house. For we do learn, do we not, from Ephesians 5, again, what we learn about verse 27, that actually he's going to present to himself a church all glorious. And I take it that that is, we should go from the judgment seat of Christ, now with these robes of righteousness, as it were, and into the Father's house. And there in the Father's house, the Lord will take to himself that bride all glorious, the church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So I take it that from these verses, we got these other aspects of divine truth brought together. The judgment seat of Christ. As a result of the judgment seat of Christ, there will be all that is not of God will be removed, and we shall be clothed upon with those garments, those acts of righteousness which we have done. But then he speaks about, or John is given the instruction to write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the marriage of the Lamb has to do with heaven, the Father's house, when Christ takes the church unto himself. And she becomes, at that point in time, his wife, his bride, and that for an eternity. But then it speaks about John commands to write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I tell you, the marriage supper of the Lamb will actually be when the Lord returns from heaven to the earth with the church, his bride. And in that millennial day, there will be the celebration of the marriage supper, and therefore all those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, now says John, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you see, just a handful of verses, we're taken through these great events yet to take place, the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, judgment seat of Christ, when the church will be adorned in her eternal garment as the bride of Christ. And then the Lord's coming to earth with his bride, and with his bride to establish his kingdom. And here upon earth, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. How long? We're not told. It just says, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we know from the parables in Matthew particularly, there are those who thought they would be called, but they'll not be among those who sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we find that what we have here in chapter 19, we have all these great events yet to take place, put together in just a handful of verses. But then from verse 11 down to verse 16 in particular, we have a description of the king. You'll notice in verse 11, and I saw. Then notice in verse 17, and I saw. And again in verse 19, and I saw. So verses 11 to 21 can be divided up into these three things that John saw. He saw, first of all, the king. And that coming out of an open heaven, riding upon a white horse. Then he saw in verse number 17, he saw an angel standing in the sun, calling unto all the fowls of the air to come to the great supper of the great God. And then in verse 19, we see how that ultimately when the Lord comes to the earth. He will take the leaders of the armies of the world, the beast and the false prophet, and they will be cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. So in this section, verse 11 to 21, we have these three different subject matters, and yet all related. But let's have a look, first of all, at the revelation of the king, verses 11 through to verse number 16. We're told, first of all, about his eyes. His eyes are as a flaming fire. You know, similar to what we have in chapter 1. And when we get these revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ in vision, invariably the eyes are linked with the flame or with the fire. And then it makes reference to his head. Upon his head are many crowns. I think the word is diadems. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen now, crowned with many diadems. What a contrast to what John had seen when the Lord was here upon the earth. He saw his Lord crowned with thorns, wearing a crown of thorns, but now in vision. And the Lord in heaven, he sees him crowned with many diadems. So references made to his eyes, references made to his head, references made to his name. They're very interesting when you consider the names given unto the Lord Jesus Christ as the returning king. First of all, there's the title of the names of Faithful and True. That relates to the devotedness of the life of Christ in his humanity. As a man in this world, his devotion was seen in its perfection, in that he was faithful and he was true. So we find in verse number 11 that the Lord Jesus Christ gives testimony to his humanity as being faithful and true. But then, of course, in verse number 13, we have a reference to his deity. For his name shall be called the Word of God. Interesting, isn't it? Because in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we find he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In John chapter 1, the emphasis is upon the person of the Word. When you go to 1 John chapter 1, then we find the Word is called the Word of Life, which has to do with the provision which the Word provides, makes for those who follow him. He is the Word of Life. But here in chapter 19, we now have his name as the Word of God. It's not now his person or his provision. The emphasis lies in this chapter upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Of course, when you come to verse number 16, we have a third description of him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in this section where we have a revelation of the coming King, we have his name in relation to his humanity and his devotedness to God in that experience when he was here upon the earth. Then we have a testimony to his deity, the Word of God. But in verse number 16, we have testimony now to the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what John is given to see. I saw. Notice what he saw. He saw a man riding upon a white horse. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted by John as being seen coming out of an open heaven, riding upon a white horse. Not now coming out as a saviour, but coming out now as a warrior king. Again, it is that aspect of the person of Christ as a warrior king. He's coming out to make war. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by John in this respect of one once here, when he displayed his meekness and his grace, now coming out from heaven, riding on a white horse, clothed in white linen, of course. And the armies that followed him were also upon horses, clothed in similar clothing. And so I think the picture set before us in these verses, beginning at verse number 11, John sees heaven open. Not opened. It could be translated. He saw heaven standing open. And as he saw heaven standing open, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ riding out of heaven upon a white horse, with many diadems upon his head, and clothed in fine linen, and those who followed him, that is the armies of heaven that followed him. Of course, there has been some dispute as to who these armies are, because the angels, the angelic realm, is sometimes referred to as a host, as an army. But rather, because of their clothing, because they're clothed like unto the king, it most probably will be that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out from heaven to reign here upon the earth, they will come out with him. Those who are followed will be all those who have been redeemed over the ages, and all the redeemed will leave heaven as a great and marvellous army following the king who's come now, not to bring peace, but to make war. For as we learn, as we go through the scriptures, of course, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out from heaven, the beast and the false prophet have gathered together all the armies of the world, and all the leaders of the armies of the world, under the command of the beast and the false prophet, they turn and they to make war against the Son of Man, who's seen now coming out from heaven. And so we find in our little section from verse 11 to verse 16 that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen now, not as a saviour, but the mighty warrior king who's coming to deal with all his enemies, so that what the Lord said unto him at his ascension, all thine enemies shall be made the footstool of thy feet. And chapter 19 is actually bringing us to that point. When the Lord comes out from heaven, the church is bride, the armies that follow all the redeemed. And with the Lord coming out from heaven, we find, of course, he's coming out to deal with the armies of the world that have gathered themselves together against the Son of Man, whose sign was seen in the heavens, as we read, of course, back in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And so John is so overwhelmed with what he sees, what is revealed to him. He would fall down and worship the angel that brought these things to him. But of course, as we see, that the angel forbade him to worship or to do honour to him. For after all, he was a fellow servant, like John was. He was a fellow servant like John's brethren were, those who bore testimony to Jesus during those great days of great tribulation, those last 3.5 years of awful tribulation, when the whole world would be under the judgment of God, and the finality of divine judgment upon ungodly men will be seen as hailstones falling in such size. And so we find at this time those brethren who, because of the testimony of Jesus, that Jesus was coming. This is the idea of this prophetic word. Jesus is coming to reign. He's coming as king. And as a result of their testimony during those awful days of those last 3.5 years, they'll be martyred. They'll lose their lives. But in losing their life, they've borne testimony to Jesus. Jesus, who will be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we find what John is given to see in this chapter. Not only is the advent of the King heralded by this great chorus of praise, in which we have hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, but we now have this description of the King himself and of the purpose of coming. He's coming to make war. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, we find there are certain events take place. And we have, of course, in these verses, first of all, in verse 17, where John saw an angel standing in the sun, calling upon all the fowls of the air that fly in the air to come, because the time had come for the supper of the great God. In other words, such will be the destruction of the enemies of Christ when he comes back to reign, that the fowls of the heavens are called upon to come and feed upon the flesh of kings and captains and great men and small men. And so we find that in verse 17, John sees this angel calling upon the fowls of heaven to come in readiness to feed upon the flesh of great men and small men. The result of the great victory of Christ when he comes to make war and put all his enemies beneath his feet. But then, of course, in verse 19, John says, I saw. And what he saw was this. He saw the first thing the Lord does when he comes out from heaven. He comes, he takes the beast and the false prophet. Notice now, he casts them alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. There's no need for any judgment for these two. Their guilt is so evident and so public that they're cast alive. They don't enter even through the outer of death. And there's no judgment seat upon from which they can be judged. Their crimes and their sin, their rebellion, their opposition to Christ is so evident that Christ, on his return, the first thing he does, he takes the leaders of the armies of the world and he casts them alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And the remnant? The word really is the rest. There's the rest, there's the armies gathered up under the headship of these two, no doubt at this point surrounding Jerusalem. Then the sword, that is the spirit of his mouth. The Lord will destroy them all. Not there'd be a battle, of course, but just with the spirit of his mouth. All his enemies will be consumed, will be destroyed. And so we find that the first thing the Lord does is to deal with those two leaders, the beast, the false prophet who did miracles and so deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Those two are dealt with first. The rest, the armies of the world gathered around Jerusalem, dealt with second. And then, as we see when we get to chapter 20, an angel will come down from heaven and take hold upon Satan and bind him with a strong chain, and he'll be incarcerated within the abyss, and that for 1,000 years. So what an interesting chapter. Chapter 19 is. It brings us really to a climax of the whole book, because what we have in chapters 20, 21 and 22 have already been seen in these earlier chapters. And so we find, as we close up our studies for at least this year, we finish on this great, this grand, this noble note of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his power and great glory, leaving heaven upon a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, taking now his place in the world with all his enemies, now made the footstool of his feet. And to think, as the bride of Christ, our eternal adornment will be made up of the righteous acts of us as believers of this present day. That's why this chapter should be such an encouragement to us to do our utmost to live for Christ at this present time. Because how we live now will actually have an effect upon the garment that will adorn the bride when the marriage of the Lamb takes place. Now we trust that God will bless our studies through the year as we've gone through this book, at least of chapter 19. And as we start next year in the will of God, we'll look at chapters 20 through to 22 and come to a summary of all that God has in view for his Son in relation to his reign here upon the earth. Thank you.